Lovely words. Thank you very much for inviting me. And it's always good to come and join you here. I tend to come roughly about once a year. Up till a few months ago, I was working full-time or part-time, and then full-time before that, with the Open Air Mission. Started about the same time as the Salvation Army, far better known than the Open Air Mission. William Booth used to work with the Open Air Mission. And the aim of both, really, when they started 160 years ago, was to just go into the world around and live and share the gospel. And if that was needed 160 years ago, surely how much more so today? People are not coming to church. We have empty seats. You know, there's thousands of people right around us here who have no desire to come to church. And the Lord did say, we all know that Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we sometimes give it a little twist and we say, come to church and we will share the gospel with you. But Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, okay, we can use different ways. Obviously, you are here and that's great, trying to get people in to hear the gospel. But how much is that Great Commission needed today, that we go into a world where they're not coming to church and have little desire to do that anyway, and live and share and preach and declare the good news of the gospel? Just to get over the little notices, if you want the Open Air Mission magazine, there's 7 or 8 of them at the back. Please do take one of those if you'd like. Now, if you have a church Bible, 994, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. It's always good to try and get the sort of context, as they say. Where does this parable that we had read this morning, where does it come? What is Jesus trying to say? What is the position of it? And the position of it, I only realized this when I prepared this, that it comes with a cluster of parables just prior to Jesus's crucifixion. If we turn over the page of our Bible to Matthew 26, we're into the plot against Jesus, Judas' betrayal, the Last Supper, and so forth. So it was in the 5 days between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion of Jesus comes a cluster of 6 or 7 parables. Now, I say 6 or 7. One of them, you could say, wasn't really a parable, but the cursing, the withering of the fig tree, and an enacted parable. Two sons, one obedient, the other disobedient. Wicked tenants in a vineyard. A wedding feast, many called and few chosen. Faithful and evil servant. Wise and foolish virgins or bridesmaids. And then comes this one, three people who were given a vast sum of money. All three of them were given a large sum of money. Two were wise and prudent and hardworking with the money entrusted to them, and one goes and digs it in the ground. The reading we just had read to us. And you think, well, what are these parables all about? And I would say that as Jesus was approaching, literally days before his crucifixion, before the Easter story, Jesus was giving very clear teaching about what was going to come, what was going to result, the kingdom of God. What does this phrase mean? Often Jesus started parables, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he gives a parable. And I guess just trying to work it out in very easy terms, the Christian life is like. Heaven is like. So if this morning we want to better live that Christian life and have that certain hold on heaven, Look at the parables of Jesus. Now, it might seem an easy answer, but I'm not sure it is actually terribly easy. Let me throw this question out. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Now, anyone like to answer that? That's not just a question I don't want an answer to. Would anyone like to answer that question? Maybe if we were in the Sunday school, the kids would be throwing their hands up quickly. Why did Jesus use parables or teach in parables? Yes, sir.
Well, I suppose it was so that to enable people who were rather simple-minded, don't mean in a derogatory sense, but I mean they probably were, to understand the higher things he was trying to...
Thank you. To understand spiritual things, thank you, yes. Make it easy, make it plain. Anyone else like to give a definition or why Jesus used parables? Sometimes it has been said an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think actually that's a bit over simplistic, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus himself, at one occasion, said why he gave parables. And it actually seems that a knot has been put in by mistake, that people may see and not perceive, and hear and not understand. And you say, hang on, surely that knot shouldn't be there. Because the idea of an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and let's make a difficult truth nice and easy, just so the children can understand it, does not seem to be running with that definition that Jesus himself gave. I think it was Spurgeon who said, the sun melts the snow, but it hardens the clay. The same sunshine, it's the same thing in the sky that is doing two different things. It softens the ice, melts the ice, and it hardens and bakes the clay. That seems to fit in to me with the definition that Jesus told. There'll be many who will see and not perceive. They'll be hardened in their hearts. They'll hear and not understand. They'll be hardened and resolute in their stubbornness to the things of God. And yet to others whose hearts are open to God, God will speak. The light will shine into their hearts and their lives. They'll begin to understand the sort of eureka. You know, I catch it now, I've got it. Both going on as Jesus tells parables. And I think in this parable, it's no exception. We get two who are faithful, hard-working. They go out when the master has gone away on a journey and left them large sums of money. I'm told from one of the commentaries that even the guy with the one talent, and by the way, can I say a talent was not like a talent show, good at sort of acting or good with their hands or good at singing. No, it doesn't mean that. A talent was a weight of money. It was a weight of gold. And the one talent chap had about £500,000. So the master was no stingy master. He was entrusting to these three servants a huge amount of money. £500,000 to one. Wow, £1 million to the other, and £2.5 million to the five talent chap. But what does all this mean? Let's unwrap it for a little bit for a moment. If the talent is not some sort of natural gift. Some of you may have been looking at the games, you know, and here are people jumping over bars and doing the most spectacular things, and you think, wow, they must be very talented to do that. But the commentators, or certainly some of them, say that is not what the word talent is referring to. Some natural talent that you either have got it or you haven't. And you might say this morning, well, I'm one of those haven't got it guys. I don't have the talent to do this or that or the other for God. But I don't believe that is what the talent is actually referring to. But the story is quite simple. Here are these three guys. One has got five talents. One has got two. One has got one. Let's put it in today's terms. You know, they're millionaires. 2.5 million, $500,000, you know, 1 million. And these guys react in different ways. Isn't it true that when people hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they react in different ways? And Jesus was saying, life within the kingdom. Not everyone will be swimming the same way as you. Let me just say again, some of that other cluster of parables in those 5 days. Two sons, one obedient, one disobedient. Wedding feast, many called, few chosen. Faithful and evil servant, wise and foolish bridesmaids. And here we have talents. Some go and serve and live, you know, the way, really rolling their sleeves up and getting on with the work. One goes and digs his talent in the ground. And I suppose we've got to say, with all the parables that Jesus gave, how do I fit into the parable? Which sort of person am I? Can I just say that the parable clearly says that the man who was going off on a long journey, we think of Jesus just about to be crucified and risen again. The long journey, I think, refers to the time between his first coming and his second coming. And it's the way that the kingdom life, the life in the kingdom of God, panning out down here on earth below, is going to go on in that time, the age of the church. And we see very different responses. If I can give by way of illustration, my job up till December, and it still is preaching on the streets. I've stopped coming to Reading here. I go to Swindon. I go to Whitechapel in London, a very Muslim area. I go to Oxford. And we were preaching on the streets in the middle of Oxford. Wonderful opportunity. 10 million tourists we get a year in Oxford. A few months ago, and there was some lovely conversations that day. Salah stood and listening as I preached. She's a Muslim student from Saudi Arabia doing her PhD at the university. Very open to hear what Christians believe and so on and so forth. And my wife left her John's Gospel with her. Lovely opportunity with Salah coming to study in Oxford. And then Sophia, a student from Italy with a Catholic background, a disenchanted with Catholicism, and so on and so forth. Sue had a lovely chat with her, again, left her John's Gospel with her. Now, you say, why am I picking those two on that particular day where God was gently and quietly moving in those two people's lives? Because that same afternoon, a lady, I have to say, not a man, so angry with us standing out there and preaching the gospel, she comes up and pushes the whole board over with a great big noise. It all falls over and literature goes everywhere and people stop to look at the spectacle, a bit like, you know, if there was a road accident or something, people all stop to look. You see, the same gospel was evoking very different responses. Sunshine, melting the ice, hardening the clay. The parables doing just the same. One lady, so hateful toward what we were doing, told me to go to hell, pushes my board over, And I thought, well, do I stop at this point when something physical kicks off? Sometimes you think you've got to be wise. What do you do? I carried on and I said, isn't that interesting? This lady is telling me to go to hell, but my message is come to heaven. You know, she can be saying her worst and hating the Lord really for his lovely work and that he's done, and we're sharing that gospel message, and her message is go to hell, my message is come to heaven through the Lord Jesus. And here we see this parable again, and I think it's doing different things. You think wherever this parable has been preached, maybe some people have been hardened against it. And I don't think, I've got to say very clearly, this parable is not teaching salvation by works. The other parables, the parable of the prodigal son and others, you've got to read them all to get the message. If you only read the parable of the Good Samaritan, or this one, you might think you get to heaven by working hard and being a nice guy. But you look at the other parables and it's very clear, the Pharisee and the tax collector going up to the temple to pray, and one was saying what a good boy he was, and the other one said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So as we put all the parables together, we get a picture. This story, this picture that's coming over now, is not how to become part of the kingdom. It's what should you do when you are part of the kingdom. What is kingdom living all about? It is being willing to serve God and obey him, having a soft heart, not a hard heart, to God. Now, I can only line myself up this morning with John MacArthur and Warren Wiersbe, two Bible-worthy Bible commentators who would say this. I know the pastor of my church at home would also agree that the talent is not referring to natural abilities. You know, they were given these talents, these lumps of money. It's just a shame in the English language it's the same word. What has God entrusted to you and me, my friends? He's entrusted opportunities to live for him. So instead of the word talent, let's use the word opportunities. Look at a man like Billy Graham. And okay, he was very gifted, if you're going to use that word. But he used his talents and gifts, recently gone to be with the Lord. You know, was it 9 or 10 presidents or something, queens, kings, wherever he went, comes to England, speaks with the Queen? We don't have opportunities like that. He did. And he used his opportunities to the full. And I want to just examine a little bit this morning, what opportunities does God put in front of you this morning, today, in this coming week? What opportunities does God give us? Here it was, the master going into a far country. The Lord has ascended back into heaven. We're in that age. We don't know exactly when the Lord will return. It may be very imminent. We have to leave that in the Lord's hands, but certainly the signs seem to be pointing to the return of the Lord. What does God want us to do in that time? Whether we were living in the 16th century or the 18th century, whether we were living in the time of Wesley or Whitfield and Spurgeon and these other people, what does God want me? How does God want me to live? How does God want me to take hold of the opportunities that he has given to me and to you? Let's think of that. Opportunities that God gives us. You notice the 5 and the 2 guys both got the same commendation. It wasn't to the one who got the 5, you're absolutely fantastic. And then along comes the 2 and, well, you're reasonably good, you know, not quite as good. No, they both get the same commendation. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Maybe some missionary working on the mission field that no one's ever heard of. When they stand before the Lord, we'll get the same commendation as maybe Billy Graham or someone else who has been the means of tens of thousands of people trusting the Lord. It's not outward, is it? God knows the heart. God looks at the faithfulness in my heart and yours. I'm talking to believers here this morning. God knows my response to be willing to love and serve and give my life to the Lord in every way. Now, we haven't finished yet, but there's a lovely hymn. It's a Wesley hymn, O Lord, O Thou who camest from above. And one of the verses goes like this. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for you. In other words, opportunities tomorrow in the office, maybe over the garden fence to the neighbor, maybe the way I live my life at home, what sort of husband I am, what sort of wife I am. Confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for you. Still let me guard the holy fire, that's the Holy Spirit, and still in me your gift renew. You see, that is the response, surely, of the believer that says, Lord, I want to take every opportunity that you give me to live for you, to live and move and work and speak for you. What about home life? I remember when I was an RE teacher, you teach Judaism, and when a Jew goes into their house, they'll touch a little box, the mezuzah. And when a boy has his bar mitzvah, which is his coming of age, he'll have a little leather box with Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And he'll have it on the left arm, nearest to the heart. Again, all symbolic. But you know, in a sense, we don't need the symbols. Are we loving God? You know, the Jew, every time they come in and out, they will touch their little mezuzah. Are we loving God in the home? Friends, you know, are we taking the opportunities, fathers, to be a godly dad in the home, a godly influence? Prayer time, maybe a reading of the Bible or whatever else, but allowing God to be there as, you know, the Lord of my home, my neighbours, my work colleagues. You see, God does give us opportunities. And I say this myself, friends, I'm not saying, oh, because I've been out on the streets for many years preaching the gospel. I was at Epsom Races last year. And a few years ago, I'd just come back from the gypsy field, going around the gypsy caravans, trying to share the gospel, and I was tired, and I wanted to go back for a cup of coffee. And to get to the cup of coffee where the caravan was, I had to go past a whole row of bookies. Now, the bookies are the people who are doing all the betting, you know, arranging the betting. You see them with their little booths and an umbrella over. And I thought, John, why don't I go along that whole row offering them a Christian leaflet? Now, everything in me said, I don't want to do this. I'll be made a fool, a bit like Jonah. I want to go the opposite direction. You know, I'm feeling tired. I've already been round the gypsy field. I just want to get back home at this point. And, well, it was a bit of a battle, but the Lord did have his way. And I went along 13 betting booths. Every one of them except one took a Christian leaflet. I did the same last year. I was offering Gideon New Testaments and Psalms, and I think it was 6 or 7 took a New Testament and Psalm. You see, the fear of man is very real. I don't want to do it. I'd look a fool. Surely these people who are leading the betting, they're not going to be interested in Christian things. Who am I to say that? God put in front of me an opportunity. I very, very nearly said no because I didn't want to do it, just like Jonah. I wanted to go the opposite direction. Now, I don't give that example as a sort of bully for me kind of thing. What a great chap I am. I'm not at all. But I'm just saying world and the flesh and the devil and the fear of man is very real for all of us. And as Christians, are we really willing to live and move and speak for thee? You know, let me just give you a very practical one. We go to the shopping precinct. We go to Tesco's or Sainsbury's, whatever. You know, are you willing to take a little pile of leaflets in your pocket? And when you get to the checkout, you say, well, this isn't very British. But just say, can I leave a little Christian leaflet with you? Honestly, nearly always they'll say yes. Only a few times will people say no. Fellows, you fill your car up with fuel. Are you willing when you go and, you know, to pay for the fuel? Can I leave a little Christian leaflet with you? That's all you need say. And who knows? I've walked back to the car and I've looked back to the kiosk and there they are sort of sitting there reading their leaflet as I'm going back on my journey. You see, who knows? Am I willing to take the opportunities that God gives us? And he does give us plenty. You know, who am I saying this? All around us, the high-rise flats, people who are not coming to church. Is there a desire maybe to say, well, to go around those flats and knock on the door with a nice smile on our face? I do not like doing door-to-door work. Can I tell you that? I really don't like it. I feel I'm intruding on people's kind of, the Englishman's home is his castle sort of thing. But all I can say is when my wife and I have gone out to Hanny, the village where we live, knocked on the doors with a nice smile on our face, we're from the local Baptist church and we're just coming, just sharing the, you know, the good news. We're Christians and we want to share that and get into conversation. We come back with 6 or 7 really good conversations, time after time. So I think, you know, is the fear of God greater than the fear of man? Am I willing to live and move and speak for thee? People sometimes say to me in the open air mission, wow, you must be specially gifted to do that sort of work. No, I think God does give gifts. I don't deny that. But I say the emphasis is not on special gifting and special words from the Lord to lead me into it. The Lord has already given the word. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I think we've got to have a little bit of obedience and a little bit of courage. I'm quite a down-to-earth sort of person. No signs in the sky where God is telling me to do this and, you know, a Macedonia call. A little bit of courage, a little bit of obedience. Yes, Lord, I am willing to live and move and speak for thee as you give me opportunity. Maybe within the church. I'm talking to believers now. God gives me opportunities to serve him. Do I leave those to others to put their hand up when you know, the pastor says we need another Sunday school teacher, we need another this or that? Or am I just willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me to witness to the way I spend my time, the way I spend my money, maybe my home, hospitality, is that open? So maybe people will come and just have fellowship and be helped and maybe hear the gospel. Maybe kindness and love shown to the poor. Maybe in writing to Christian Institute and, you know, maybe our MP sometimes, not that we do it all the time, but standing up for biblical truths. God gives us so many opportunities. God is big. God is generous. You know, even that one talent chap had that great sum of money. He had £500,000. Wow. God is generous in his giving to you and me, friends, opportunities to live for him. But you know, as I come towards the end, we think of the opportunities that God gives to Christians. That's the 5 and the 2. Now, I know some of the commentators would differ on this. Some would say all 3 of them were Christians in this parable. I would say, along with several of the commentators, that the last one is not a Christian. Not a Christian. We get things like wicked described. He's being described as wicked and he was sent off into darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't seem to be the destiny of a Christian, even if he was a lazy Christian. So here we see God giving opportunities to the Lord's people to serve him in the between the time of his first coming and his second coming. But dear friends, I suppose as a visiting preacher, I don't know you and you don't know me too well. There may be here someone this morning and you say, I've never really put my trust in Jesus as my Saviour. So in a sense, the first two do not apply to me, because this is not salvation by works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Very clear. So this is not a recipe to get into the kingdom. This is a recipe of living once you have got into the kingdom. How do we get into the kingdom of God? How do we become part of this kingdom? Well, I would say read the parable of the prodigal son. There he was in the far land, and he comes home and he owns up before his father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. And there is the father, and he lavishes him. Again, it's the same God being a generous giver in this parable. You know, putting his arm around him. Come back home, son. And when we're willing to come back to God with a soft heart, Lord, I'm sorry for the way that I've lived my life. I have gone my own way. I have lived a self-centered. You know, I know that sin is at the door in my heart all too often. And Lord, I'm sorry and I own up. You know, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. There it was, the tax collector, you know, beating his chest and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He goes home justified. The very words of Jesus in the parable. And we have to say that in these six or seven parables, there seems to be a very clear contrast. Two sons, one obedient, the other not. Wedding feast, many called, few chosen, faithful evil servant, wise and foolish bridesmaids. And here we have in this parable two who were Christians, who loved their master, if you like, willing to serve him and get on with the job of living for God in the time God has given to us. But here we see one. And what does he do? He buries his opportunities. Basically, he says no to pleasing the master. I wonder maybe if there's someone here and you know that you have said no to God in your heart. You haven't said yes. I mentioned Billy Graham, a lovely little story found in the Decision magazine that they used to produce some years ago. And it was a Church of England going to one of the early Billy Graham rallies in Haringey in London. And there was the Church of England, there was a whole crowd of people from one of the local churches. And there was the vicar, and there was the curate, and there was the little group, maybe 20 from the church. And Billy Graham shares the gospel. And then in Billy Graham style, he has a sort of appeal at the end. Whatever you think of that, that's what happened. And who should stand up in the church group from St. Anne's or whatever it was, but the curate, dog collar on, the reverend, standing up to come to the front. You know, why is he standing up? Surely he's there already. Surely he's a Christian. And the vicar, who's sitting next to the curate, pulls on his sleeve, sit down, don't make a fool of yourself. How sad. And the person writing the article was the curate. And the article was called My Wasted Years. And he describes how for 20 years, he married people and buried people and maybe took communion services and preached in the church. He was not a saved man. And 20 years later, the same Holy Spirit convicted him of his sin. He is a vicar now, probably, minister in the Church of England, had never really trusted Jesus for himself. And 20 years later, he comes to know Jesus in that wonderful way that forgave his sin and a new man in Christ. my wasted years. And I read way back in the book of Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the unrighteous man forsake his way and the wicked man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. Friends, that's the lovely gospel message. 800 years before Jesus came, in the book of Isaiah, God will abundantly pardon you this morning, dear friend. You may be like that curate, very religious. You know all the hymns, you know the Bible passages, you've done this and that and the other, but you're not saved. You've never trusted Jesus as your own Lord and Saviour. My dear friends, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day for you to just simply say, Lord, I'm sorry, in your heart. Please forgive me and come into my heart and make me a new person. Why did Jesus include that guy in his parable? Because, my friends, that is the real world that we're living in. Why did Jesus in all these other parables? It goes on in the next chapter, sheep and goats, which sadly is at the end of that kingdom time. Sheep and goats, saved and unsaved. Some going to a glorious prospect of heaven, some going to an awful prospect of hell, eternity in hell. Dear friends, what is your eternal destiny? Which one are you, as it were, a sheep or a goat? And in this parable, oh, that you might not be one who goes and digs his talent, his opportunity to get right with God in the ground. But oh, you might grab hold with both hands the opportunity that God gives you. Repentance and faith in Christ, trusting our Saviour who died on that cross to forgive and cleanse and pardon you. Use that opportunity to come to Jesus and trust him as your Lord and Saviour. Whether we're a believer or an unbeliever, I want to just throw out a little challenge this morning. If you're a believer, you have opportunities in this coming week to share the gospel. Honestly, you do. You may not be an evangelist. And I would say, why don't you take six? Six of the best. Why don't you take six of those little leaflets, maybe just one? There's a pile of them at the back of the door. But if you take six before God, you're going to give six out in this next week. It's not to take six and pop them in your drawer or your pocket for when you're feeling a bit more courageous. If you take six, take three maybe. If your faith is up to three, then take three. But in your heart, you're only taking three or four. If you are determined to give them out, with a smile on your face, you could go out onto the roundabout here and within a few minutes, someone will walk by, can I leave you a little Christian leaflet? Bit of courage, bit of obedience, and who knows how God will use that. Amen. Let's either take up our hymn book or we have it on the screen. O Lord, who came from realms above. It's interesting, the original was, O Thou, who camest from above. And it is referring to the Holy Spirit. So I have to be honest, I think I'd prefer the original that Wesley wrote rather than Lord. It is referring to the Holy Spirit rather than Jesus. 862. And then just let's remind us of that verse. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for you. Believer this morning, is that your desire as you sing that verse? Are you saying, yes, Lord, I really want to live for you. I want to take every opportunity that you give me to live for Jesus.